Here we are, the fifth and final week of Lent. Can you believe it? These weeks have gone by fast for me. I don't know about for you. And all season long, we have been exploring different paradigm shifts that Jesus invites us to make as we learn how to follow, how to live and love like him. And you might remember some of these shifts that we've been exploring. Week one, we kicked this whole thing off exploring how Jesus invites us away from a someday mindset to a today reality. This is the day the Lord has made. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here in front of us. We recognized, though, how often we live in the future or in the past. It is a part of our human nature. And yet following Jesus is always about living in the present moment to see what God is doing. We also explored how so often in life we like to play it safe. We're risk averse. And yet following Jesus is this lifetime of learning to pursue God's mission, which doesn't always place our comfort or our safety as the most important thing. We live in the present moment, we pursue God's mission, and yet as we do that, we talked about how often we fall into a trap, don't we? We can turn this whole faith exercise into a series of religious or ritualistic observances. But what this is really all about is deep, abiding relationship with God. God is inviting us into a faithful journey, walking beside God in relationship. And last week, Pastor Alex preached a great sermon about how often, though, as we walk and we journey in this relationship with God, we inadvertently can fall into the trap of centering that relationship around fear. But Jesus comes to invite us into a freedom. Our relationship with God should never be based on fear. Rather, Jesus invites us to learn the way that is easy and light, this relationship based off of freedom, the grace, the mercy, the peace, the forgiveness that we receive. And today we wrap this whole thing up with the final paradigm that really, in many ways, just summarizes the four previous paradigms. Jesus invites us to shift from our head to our heart. As we learn to follow Jesus, it's important for us to remember that faith is not purely an intellectual exercise. Now, I am deeply proud of my Lutheran heritage, the Lutheran theological heritage. It is a heritage that embraces reason, critical thinking. It embraces your brain. Please hear me say today, when you come to church, you are not invited to check your mind at the door. Please bring it with you. And Lord knows at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, there are some brilliant minds out here. There truly are. And yet, at the same time, sometimes we fall into the trap that we see in Scripture with the disciples and the Greeks and those that were gathering around Jesus, where we just want answers. We want to conceptualize all the things that Jesus is talking about. And if we're not careful, we turn this whole endeavor into a mental exercise. And yet, again and again, Jesus, we see, is inviting people to make the journey from head to heart. Because faith is meant to be lived. It's meant to be experienced. Yesterday, I woke up and I slept wrong. You know you're getting a little bit older, and I know what some of you are thinking. You are not old at all. Then how do you explain, I had like the best night of sleep I've had in a long time. The kids actually let me sleep in till past 8 a.m., which is remarkable. I know, a parent out here is like, woo, remarkable. And yet when I woke up, I couldn't turn my head to the left. I hadn't exercised the day before. I hadn't done anything strenuous. I just slept wrong. All day long, my neck was off. Becca, my wife, has been at a continuing education course all weekend. She's a physical therapist learning how to do dry needling. And I'm thinking, I need the needles here. Like, So I had all three kiddos yesterday that I was trying to keep entertained, and I couldn't play with them. I couldn't throw a ball. I couldn't go out in the backyard on our play set that Noah calls the pirate ship. I couldn't do any of that. And so when Noah came to me and he said, "Dad, can we watch movies today?" I was like, "You bet we can." I said, "What do you want to watch?" And he said, "Home Alone." And I thought, it's not November or December, but sure, let's watch Home Alone. So we put on Home Alone, the original movie. Hopefully you've seen it. Macaulay Culkin, it's a cult classic. This go-round, a scene jumped out to me. It stood out to me, and in the 70-plus times I've watched this movie in my life, this scene was never really important, but this time it was. It's the classic, iconic opening scene. The McAllisters have family over, aunts, uncles, cousins, in their big suburban Chicago house, that beautiful estate. And the night before they're to leave on their international trip to France, must be nice, right? They order pizza. And the pizza delivery guy shows up, and chaos ensues in the kitchen. Kevin and Buzz get into it. They get into an argument. Milk is spilled. Pepsi is spilled. Kevin gets sent to the attic to sleep by himself. The family all goes to bed. They set their alarm clocks. Cut to a scene outside. The power lines. A branch falls on the power line. You know what's coming, don't you? They cut back into the house. They show the alarm clock flashing. And you're thinking, they're going to miss their alarm. The next scene, early in the morning, Mr. and Mrs. McAllister's room with the big duvet cover in their fancy 1989 decor room, right? Some of your houses still look like that. And you think they slept in. And there it comes, out of nowhere, Mrs. McAllister jumps out of bed. She says, "We slept in!" And the next 3 minutes of the movie are chaos. People running down the stairs, up the stairs, luggage coming. They pile in the van. They make their way to Chicago O'Hare. They're running to the terminal. They get on the plane, everyone except Kevin, that is. Have you ever been woken up like that? It's a wake-up call, right? That scene just has stuck with me all day yesterday and even today. Wake-up calls. They're never fun, are they? Have you ever been startled awake? Are you awake right now? Are you awake? I started thinking, watching that movie, about the wake-up calls I've received in my life. I started thinking about my kids coming in the middle of the night sick, and I had to clean up messes in their bedroom. Horrible way to wake up. I also started thinking about my time in the military and training, and how in the middle early morning hours, a pop and a hiss and the sound of a smoke grenade coming into the barracks, and thinking, oh no, our drill instructor is waking us up with a smoke grenade. The chaos of those moments, they are not fun. And then I started to think about other wake-up calls that I've received in my life, not from sleep, but the wake-up calls that come that we never anticipate, we don't wish for them, and yet when we live this human life, we realize they find us. You see, life is filled with series of wake-up calls. So many days of our life feel like Groundhog's Day. I don't know about your life, but that's how my life feels. It's another ordinary Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, rinse and repeat, a brand new week. But throughout our lives, moments find us when we seem to wake up to what's really happening. Maybe you've received a wake-up call when your doctor called after a routine checkup and you had blood work done and you could tell something was just off in the message that was left on your voicemail. And when you met with the doctor the following week, you found out you had a rare blood condition. Something wasn't right. We find wake-up calls when our supervisors call us into their offices and tell us that after 10, 15 years with the company, your position's being eliminated. Wake-up calls come our way via relationships that have grown tense. So many circumstances can wake us up. And there are these moments where nothing has changed, and yet at the same time, everything has changed. Can you relate to that? A few years ago, I was in a staff meeting at my former congregation, and I felt my cell phone vibrate, or my pocket vibrate with my cell phone. It was on silent because I was in a meeting. I pulled it out and I noticed the name Mark. It was my former stepfather calling. Mark had come into my life at a really critical time in a young man's life. I was 14 years old when he and my mom married. Mark and my mother would be married for 16 years. Unfortunately, their marriage didn't last beyond that, but my friendship and relationship with Mark has lasted beyond that. I talked to Mark every few months, but I hadn't talked to him in a while when he called me during that meeting. I was in a meeting, so I hit silent and sent it to voicemail. About 30 minutes later, I'm in the same meeting, and my pocket starts to vibrate again. I pull it out. It's Mark calling a second time. I'm still in my meeting, so I hit silent and went through the rest of the meeting, and maybe you can relate. You get out of one meeting, and you go to the next, and then you have a lunch appointment, and then you're busy in your office doing your work, and at the end of the day, I was driving home, and we had dinner, and then the nighttime activities with the kids, and then I put myself to bed, and I all but forgot that Mark had called me twice. I forgot about it until the next morning when I'm driving to work and my phone starts to ring and it's Mark calling a third time. So this time I answer the phone and, "Hey Mark, how are you doing?" And the other end of the line was this gargled, jumbled mess. "Mark, I can't really hear you. Are you okay?" And after about 15 minutes of trying to listen to Mark on the other end, it became clear to me that Mark was in the hospital, that he had been for some time. But what really woke me up was the fact that Mark was saying the word hospice. I hung up the phone and thought, this doesn't make any sense. Mark is 57 years old. So I called his sister, Lori. And she confirmed everything. Mark had been in the hospital for 10 or 11 weeks at this point. He had a really serious infection, and the doctors had tried every antibiotic they knew. His body was holding on to CO2, which was making his legs and extremities really full. He was in and out of being lucid. And Lori told me that in the matter of a week, all the siblings were going to meet with the care team to discuss end-of-life care. They were divided. Three of his siblings thought that he should enter hospice. Mark wanted to go into hospice at this point, but there was one sibling that thought, no, let's try another round of antibiotics. This was a wake-up call. All of a sudden, my Google Calendar didn't matter. There was no appointment that was scheduled, work obligation that was more important than driving to Port Huron, Michigan, to potentially go say goodbye to a man who had made a giant impact in my life. Can you relate to these moments? Have you had a moment like this when everything came into clarity for you? The things that seemed so important, the things that you were wrapped up in and anxious over, all of a sudden pale in comparison. Because in these thin moments when nothing changes and yet everything changes, we see what truly matters. It's moments like this, wake-up calls, that I believe have the actual power to help us make the paradigm shifts. For 5 weeks now, we've been talking about paradigm shifts. But my fear is that all of these paradigm shifts we've been exploring and talking about just live in our heads, right? It's one thing for us to nod along and say, yeah, I can see how Jesus invites us to move from someday to today. I can see how Jesus invites us not to play it safe, but to pursue God's mission. It's not just about ritual. It's about relationship, fear of God, freedom in Christ. But how do we actually make the journey from head to heart? I don't know why we grow forgetful, but we do. I don't know why we live this groundhog-based existence, but we do. I wish it didn't take wake-up calls to come our way for us to live with great intention and purpose. I don't wish for wake-up calls in my life, and I don't wish for them in your life. And yet they have the power to transform us into a deeper, more obedient faith where we actually learn to trust God. Now, I can report, because some of you will ask me later, when the family met, the siblings, they had to have total agreement based off of his end-of-life care, and the one sibling who dug his heels in and said, no, another antibiotic treatment. Believe it or not, Mark got that treatment, and he's still with us today, which is remarkable. It doesn't always happen that way. Those few weeks of feeling that anxiety, that tension, living wide awake, I can tell you it has transformed how I react. Every time his name comes across my cell phone, I pick it up, even if I'm in the meeting. In John chapter 12 today, Jesus is headed into Jerusalem. He's about to celebrate the Passover meal. In the next chapter, he's going to wash his disciples' feet. You know what's coming after that, right? He's going to go to the garden. He's going to pray, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to go through a kangaroo court. He'll be nailed to a cross. He'll be thrown in a tomb. And right before all of this happens, there's a crowd that is gathered, and some people want to see Jesus for themselves. Jesus starts into a monologue explaining that he will suffer and die. And all along the Gospels, Jesus has been trying to explain this. But nobody gets it. So Jesus takes a common agrarian metaphor, a grain of wheat. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground, you plant it, it won't sprout, it won't grow, it won't bear fruit. Jesus is trying his best to explain this. But you can imagine people there standing around, his own disciples, trying to make sense of it in their minds. And as much as Jesus tried to explain what the kingdom of heaven looks like, they couldn't understand it intellectually. Nobody got it. I think Jesus understood, as much as he tried to explain it away, that this had to be experienced through the heart. The journey from head to heart is a journey that we have to travel through lived experience. I want you this week and this Holy Week coming up to truly experience this story again, not just as an intellectual exercise, but as a heart-based experience. This next week will be so filled with ritual and meaning. You will be invited to this table to remember how Jesus took bread and wine. He said, this is my body and blood. It's poured out, given, and shed for you. On Maundy Thursday, we're going to invite you to come forward for an actual foot washing ceremony. Pastor Alex and I are going to wash your feet, literally, if you'll allow us. And I know it's uncomfortable and it's weird. It's not weirder for anyone more than us. All right? And yet there's something holy and beautiful in the act of remembering that just as we wash your feet, Christ wants to wash all of us. Intellectually, it makes no sense. But from the heart, it makes perfect sense. And on Friday, we'll gather for a tenebrae service. We'll have candles lit. We'll hear story and song. And one by one, the candles will be extinguished as the room grows increasingly dark. And of course, we'll gather on Saturday and Sunday and we'll hear the story once and for all that love and life win, that the tomb is empty, that anything that divides, demeans, fractures, or cheapens us has been overcome by the resurrection of Jesus. All of this, though, runs the risk and the temptation of just being ritualistic religious observances that we intellectually try to make sense of. The invitation for us is to once again experience the fullness of this story and from it draw meaning for our lives so that we can go out into the workplace, into the marketplace, into our schools, into our homes, and live wide awake. Now, today's St. Patrick's Day, right? Little leprechauns tend to visit our house on St. Patrick's Day. This morning, Brianna, our 11-year-old, didn't need an alarm clock to wake up. In fact, Brianna never needs an alarm clock to wake up. Without fail, I hear her get out of bed at 6:30 in the morning, tiptoe down the stairs, pour herself some cereal. Today it was Lucky Charms. Meanwhile, Dad needs an alarm clock to wake up. And I don't know about you, but my phone, it's 6:58 alarm, 7 o'clock alarm, 7:02 alarm, 7:05 alarm. Anyone like that? I need an alarm to wake me up. I want to be more like Brianna, who intuitively rises to greet the day, anticipates that today is a day filled with adventure, filled with blessing. I think this is the journey that God wants to invite each of us into and us into as a community of faith. What would it mean for us to show up to this body, to this community, wide awake, anticipating God is going to do something remarkable in us and through us? I pray for the day when we don't need wake-up calls, but I am so grateful that as we still experience them, need them, are roused by them, we have one another to link arms with so that we can journey together through life's ups and downs, twists and turns, the curveballs that come our way. This is the gift of a community of faith. We get to journey together, living wide awake, shifting into the present, pursuing God's mission, focused in deep, abiding relationship, never based in fear, always freedom, so that we can move from head to heart to show the world and tell others the greatest story that has ever existed, about a God who so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that we might experience abundant life. Amen.